God's Word. Turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. And I hope that the message will be helpful and practical and inspirational. But the most important thing is that it is biblical and that it is right from God's Word. There is a desperate need in our world today for faithful Christians. I want to preach tonight about being faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In the Marine Corps, they have a slogan, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And this is God's call and God's plea for each of us as believers. And not just so we would do this during the week of a revival meeting or spiritual awakening, but that we would continue day by day to live in faithfulness for our God. You know, the word faithful has some synonyms. Maybe we could say it is synonymous with being reliable, consistent, steady. By the way, here's a steady pastor right over here. You guys know him well. This was my first chance to meet him. And he has been a faithful, steady pastor, reliable for many, many years. I hope you're thankful for how God has blessed this church. And now God has blessed you with other faithful men who are now leading and guiding. But faithfulness is all about being steady and consistent and reliable. And let's just be honest, it's hard to find people like that these days. Will you be counted faithful? Will you be someone that that God can rely on and that others can rely on and that even this church can have some confidence in, that you're going to be the same person tomorrow that you were today and that you're going to be consistent? Listen, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about a desire to be faithful to our God. I think if there's any book in the New Testament that helps us to see this idea of faithfulness, it is the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul. It is written to his young, beloved disciple in the faith. His name is Timothy. Obviously, the title of the book. There are two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, because Paul had a very special relationship with this young man. Paul is in his final hour. Historians tell us that shortly after he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, he literally was martyred. He was beheaded for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul was. So he is in his final hour. This is his final letter he ever wrote, his final epistle. He's writing it to young Timothy, and in a sense, he is charging Timothy and exhorting Timothy to be steady and consistent and be faithful. And that is the charge and the exhortation that I want to give to you tonight. Be faithful to God. Be somebody that's steady and reliable and consistent. And what I want to show you in chapter 3 is that there are some specific realities of life and ministry, realities of what it means to be a Christian. There are some realities that you need to be aware of if you will ever be faithful. So if the goal is to be faithful, then we need to be remembering these realities. Now, I know I had you turn to chapter 3, but would you just turn back and I want you to see that remembrance and memory, remembering is a key theme that is in this book. The book of 2 Timothy, notice verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance. Here's the first use of the word remember in this text. Notice verse 4, greatly desire to see thee, being mindful, remembering thy tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy mother Eunice, thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Now notice verse 6, wherefore I put thee in what? Remembrance. And I think one of the goals of this letter to young Timothy is that he would not forget, that he would remember. So what I'm going to call you to do tonight is to remember. Remember some truth, not just while you're at church, but when you're out in the community and in the culture, that you would remember truth, because remembrance of the truth is what's going to keep us on the right path. Remembrance of the truth is what's going to help us to be faithful. So, go back to chapter 3, and let's notice there are some realities that we need to remember. Reality number one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through verse 12. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I know that you're probably not expecting me to talk about suffering and persecution when we're talking about being faithful. Because who would ever want to suffer? Who would ever want to be persecuted? None of us would be. It would be foolish to think that we're hoping to be mocked and ridiculed and maybe thrown into jail like Paul was, or even martyred. Of course, we don't hope for that, but here is the first reality that Paul brings to Timothy. And by the way, it's one of the themes throughout Paul's writings, and especially in this book of 2 Timothy, and that is that we are going to suffer. You cannot forget that you will suffer persecution. This is not a pleasant subject to talk about, and it's not something that we look forward to. But the reality is, folks, all that live godly will what? Suffer persecution. So verse 12 is a really clear statement, but also he mentions in verse 11 persecutions and afflictions. And remember that at the very moment he's writing this to young Timothy, where is he? He's in prison. What a vivid picture this would have been for Timothy to receive the letter from the Apostle Paul and to know that he's in prison in the dungeon in Rome, and then shortly afterwards he is martyred and he loses his life for the cause of Christ. And now Timothy is reading that he saw his persecutions and that all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It's interesting that in verse 11 there are several cities that are mentioned. Did you notice that? The first one is Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, verse 50, Paul and Barnabas are persecuted and expelled from the city of Antioch. Then he mentions Iconium. In Acts chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Paul left the city of Iconium as a result of a plot to kill him by stoning. That happened in the city of Iconium. Probably Timothy was aware of these situations, and so just the mention of the city would have reminded him of what took place, the persecutions and the afflictions that came. Notice the third city is the city of Lystra. This is interesting because this was Timothy's home. Timothy was from Lystra. So Paul mentions the city of Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. Paul is stoned in Timothy's hometown. Paul is literally stoned and left for dead, and miraculously he survived, and most likely Timothy would have experienced some of that and maybe even heard about it or even was aware of it, maybe even was there. And so when Paul is saying this to Timothy, Timothy is remembering these significant and serious times of suffering that Paul had. You know, Paul talks about his sufferings in a lot of places, but there's no better place to notice his sufferings than the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bible, turn there quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know what's interesting is that the book of 2 Corinthians was written for Paul to defend his apostleship. Do you realize that people were challenging whether he was a real apostle? And get this, one of the ways he defends his apostleship is by listing his sufferings. This is why he can rightfully say, all that live godly are going to suffer. Notice how he lists his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, challenging the ministers and challenging the people who were challenging him. Why is he more of a minister? Why is he more of a servant of God? Well, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. My friends, tonight, that's a lot of perils. The point is, was there anywhere he was going where he wasn't suffering? I mean, he's the great apostle Paul. And he was suffering everywhere he went. Notice how he continues. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's having suffering from without the walls of the church. He's having suffering within the walls of the church. He is just suffering on every side. And we look at the apostle Paul and we think to ourselves, we want to be like Paul. Or even better, we want to be like Jesus, right? Can I ask you a question? Are we any better than our master who suffered greater than anybody has ever suffered? Are we any greater than the apostles who every one of them was martyred? Then if we're going to do anything great for God, we have to expect and know that we will suffer persecution. Look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Notice what Paul says about this. He says, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It was expected from Jesus and expected from the Apostle Paul in their exhortation to the believers that all believers are going to suffer. Now, probably, most likely, none of us are suffering quite like Paul was suffering. We probably have not been thrown into prison or jail yet. It may be around the corner. But we may have somebody laughing at us. We may have a family member who thinks we're crazy. We may have somebody at work that ridicules us behind our back. We may have people that think we are just radical, religious, crazy people. And you know what? That's the reality living in America even today. You say, well, they're a born-again believer. They usually don't use that in a very kind term. It's usually a derogatory term to say, well, they're born again. Well, you know what? You're not a Christian if you're not born again. So it's okay to claim that title. It's okay to be a follower of Jesus. And if Jesus suffered and Paul suffered and all the apostles suffered, then all that live godly are going to suffer persecution. Now, this is so important to talk about because we tend to quit, we tend to get discouraged when it gets hard. And what I'm trying to help you to see is that faithfulness demands a memory that you will suffer. And don't quit when it gets hard. Don't quit when somebody laughs. Don't quit when you get called names. And don't quit even all the way to death. You know, in church history, there's been a catalog of church history about people who were martyred for the Christian faith. Have you ever seen this book? It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know what? I think Christians in our time period ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. We ought to read about the people who were stretched on the rack, people who were thrown into the Colosseum because they're Christians, people who were stoned with stones, people who were brutally burned with tar or burned at the stake. We know that these are real stories of people who stood for God as martyrs of the Christian faith. And you know what? I don't think we're too far away from that kind of persecution in the world today. There are people living today who are every day waking up wondering if today will be the day they're going to die because they're a Christian. Many of the Muslim countries, many of the countries around the world who are antagonistic against Christianity, many Christians are being murdered. I mean, start reading about that. Get online and see. There are people suffering, and you know what? It's not just other people. It's people in America as well. We're going to suffer persecution, but here's the challenge. Be steady and consistent and reliable, even when you know that all that live godly are going to suffer persecution. This is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy and why he says in chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardness. Why he says in chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer, or since we suffer, we will reign with him. Why he says in chapter 4, verse 5, endure afflictions. This is a theme because Timothy was shy and he was not as bold and courageous as Paul was. And Paul is saying, don't forget, you're going to suffer, so don't quit, don't give up, be faithful. Because you will suffer persecution. So the challenge tonight is to be steady and consistent and reliable, and do not be shocked when people don't love you. Do not be shocked when they laugh or they persecute you. But just be ready to keep being faithful. Just be faithful, because all that live godly will suffer persecution. You know what, folks? It is really shocking what's going on in our world today. And if you just stand up and you speak the truth, you're going to face some persecution. So be ready and don't ever quit. Be faithful to the Lord. All right, go back to chapter 3. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read verses 10 through 12 already. And I want you to see in verse 13, there is a second reality that we need to remember. A call to remember. Why do we need to remember? Because faithfulness is tied to the truth that we remember. And here's the truth. You will suffer. Are you ready for the second truth? Verse 13. The world is getting worse. The world is getting worse. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is not hard for us to recognize the truth of this verse. I mean, even in American society, if you were to think back, I had a conversation even this week about going back in time and going back in American history and thinking about how far we have come from the traditions and the morals and the family values of American society. And you know what? It seems like those things are all obliterated now. I mean, look how far we have come in just a few years in our world. And this should not surprise us. The world is not getting better. We should expect worldly people, wicked people, to be wicked. We should expect the world to slide down the slippery slope and continue to be against God. That is the way of the world. We should expect that. Don't be surprised. It's getting worse and worse. This idea of waxing worse and worse is literally a term as the blacksmith would hammer out a piece of metal. It literally means to lengthen out by hammering. It was figurative language here to say that the world is just progressively getting worse and worse, being stretched out like a piece of metal, and it's not going to get better. And error breeds more error. Error breeds more error. Notice how he describes this in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Look at the description of the world, the description of the day, the perilous times that we're going to be coming. And I believe Paul was definitely writing about his day, but it also under inspiration, it has great application for us. Notice what he says. This know also that in the last days, what are the last days? Those are any of the days in which Jesus could come. You know what I think? I think Paul knew that the coming of the Lord was imminent. In other words, that it could happen at any moment. Do you believe that? And that Paul was already warning Timothy that in those last days, which are any of the days that Jesus Christ could come, which is still today, there's no predictions, no man knows the time or the hour. It's one of my personal theological pet peeves is whenever I hear somebody discuss the fact that it has to be closer today. Well, of course it's closer today because Jesus hasn't come yet, right? But there's no signs, there's no issues that have to occur, there's no particular setup, because if there were a signs or setup or things that had to happen, we would all be predicting it, wouldn't we? But the point is, you can't predict it. The last days are here. Paul was living in the last days. Timothy was living in the last days, and we are as well. Notice how he describes it. It's almost as if he was writing about the people today, our country, our culture. Look what he says. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's a good one. It describes our culture, right? We love pleasure. We love pleasure more than we love God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's different interpretations, and I particularly believe that many of these truths that are presented here go back to the beginning of verse 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's described in Romans 1. They worship the creature more than the creator. They're turned over to a reprobate mind. All kinds of lascivious lifestyles and deceptions are brought into their life because they're lovers of their own selves. And all of these sins and all of these predictions are coming out in our culture today, right? It's almost like he was describing now. Why? Because that's the last days. And these are characteristics of pretty much every age, in every culture, and every civilization that during these last days. And folks, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse in the world, which is why people need to get saved. They need to trust in Jesus Christ. They need to know that this world is temporal and heaven is eternal. And so he's reminding Timothy about the culture at large and the world and how wicked it really is. But you know what? I think there's actually, in verse 13, there is actually a very specific and special reference. Not only, are you ready for this? Not only is the culture getting worse, but guess what? So is the church. So is the church. Now, how do we know that he's referencing Christian culture or Christian people here? Notice what he says, or at least professing Christians. Verse 13, he uses these terms, evil men and seducers. Do you know what those terms mean? False teachers. These are religious charlatans. And you know what? It is shocking in our world today that the largest churches of America are being led by people who are not teaching the truth. Did you know that? So if success is a huge building with a large auditorium and it packed to capacity, if that's success, then there's a lot of faithful pastors who are not successful. But that is not the goal. The goal is to speak the truth and live the truth and be faithful to God and His truth. And there are a lot of religious deceivers. There are a lot of charlatans. And you know what? It is a shame what is actually called Christian today, which is not Christian at all. There's so much that goes on in the name of Christ that is not at all honoring Christ. And it's going to get worse and worse. And so Paul is warning Timothy about this. Timothy was a preacher. He was being trained. This is a pastoral epistle. And he's saying, listen, don't be surprised. You're going to see the world slide down. You're going to see even false teaching in the church. And you know what? Just stir up the gift of God and be faithful. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And you know what? There could be one of two responses. You could either respond by getting despondent and living in despair and having a doomsday spirit. Well, it's never going to get any better. You know what? There's no hope for this world. Or you can say, you know what? There's only one hope, and that's Jesus. And that's why revival matters. That's why spiritual awakening matters. Because we believe that God can still revive His people. We believe that God can still send a spiritual awakening even to the lost people of America. We believe that God can do that. But don't be surprised when it gets bad, when it gets worse. And so Paul warns Timothy about this. Notice chapter 2, verse 4. He says, no man that warreth entangles himself. He's warning him, don't get entangled with the affairs of the world, the affairs of this life. Notice chapter 4. And not only does he warn him with an exhortation, but he warns him with an example. Boy, I hope there would be nobody in this church that could be named like Demas. Chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. This is listed in the book of 2 Timothy to remind Timothy, don't be sliding down with the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't love the world. Be crucified unto the world. Don't be a friend of the world. And this was included because Timothy was struggling just like we're going to struggle. The world is not getting better. It is getting worse. And so I exhort you to be very, very careful with the things of this earth. The Bible says we're to set our affection on things where? Above. Not on things of this earth. So don't get discouraged. Don't get in despair. You know what? You are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And you're on your way to heaven. And that's eternity. This is all temporal. And so keep your eyes where they belong and make sure you're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be faithful. And remember, you will suffer and the world is getting worse. Now go back to chapter 3 and let's notice verse 14 because verse 14 helps us to see the third reality. What I'm teaching tonight is faithfulness only comes to those who will remember and live in these truths. You will suffer. The world is getting worse. And number three, you must be faithful and remain with what you've been taught. Or I could say it like the verse says, you must continue. You must continue. The word continue literally means to remain or to persevere. Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know what? Christians today, we need to stop making excuses for our lack of faithfulness. We have every ability, we have every power given by God and His grace and the Spirit of God and His Word. We have every ability through God to stick with the truth, to remain in the truth, to continue in the things which we have learned. You know, one of the saddest realities is how many people have sat in churches just like this one who are no longer remaining in the truth. So sad. You know what's really sad is when it's our children, it's our young people. You know what? God can always bring them back, but you know what? It is not a time for us to be losing the next generation. It is not a time for us to be giving in to the ways of the world. It is not a time for us to be forsaking the ways of the truth of the church. That we must be faithful. We must be continuing in the truth that we have heard and the truth that we have been taught. So notice what the verse says. This is interesting. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Question, what have you learned? I think this is a reference to the truth of the Bible. As we open our hearts and we listen and we read and we study God's Word, what have you learned from the Bible? I think there's no doubt there's a reference here to Timothy's upbringing. He had a godly mother and he had a godly grandmother. It is actually referenced here in verse 15 that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures. So there's definitely something that he has learned, and it's being taught the truth of the Bible. And notice what he says in verse 14. He says, the only way to remain or to continue in the things which you have learned is, first of all, he says, that you have to be confident in what you have learned. This is in this little phrase in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Here's the phrase, and hast been assured of. Doubting Christians are drifting Christians. Let me say that again. Doubting Christians are drifting Christians. And I'm going to tell you, it is not enough to just come to church and check your brain at the door and just say, well, whatever the pastor says. And young people, you can't just go, well, whatever my parents show me. You know what? Every one of us has a mind and every one of us has the ability to learn, and we need to be confident and assured of what we believe. I am very burdened about this, and my particular reasons of even investing in the next generation at a Christian university is to help young people to be able to not only know why they or what they do for God, but why they do that for God. To be able to articulate the theology and the apologetics in their practice and their methodology and their theology. Because I'm finding that there's a lot of people who are deserting the church and deserting true Christianity, and part of it is they don't know how to defend their faith. We need to know what we do and why we do it. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And here's the reality. When you become absolutely 100% convinced that what you believe is the truth of God, you will also be willing to die for it. But you won't die for something that you're doubting. You won't die for something that you're not confident in, you're not sure of. And this is why Bible teaching at church is so important. I'm so thankful for your pastor. I know he was well-trained, okay? He went to Maranatha, right? I'm thankful for these men of God and people who are teaching in Sunday school, and they're opening the Bible and they're saying, this is what the Bible says. This is why it's so important that we don't turn the preaching profession into an exercise of entertainment. Well, let's see if we like him or not. It's not about whether you like the pastor. It's about whether he's telling you the truth. And the truth matters. And you can walk out and you can examine it yourself, and you should. Be a Berean Christian. Study the Scriptures to see if it is so. And I would encourage you to be that kind of person. Why? Because you will continue in the things which you have learned when you are assured of them. there's a second way that you continue. Notice what he says at the end of the verse. This is interesting. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Can I ask you a question? Who is it that has taught you? What's their name? Can you think of them right now? Boy, I sure hope you'll name one of your pastors. I sure hope maybe you'll name one of your parents, or maybe a friend, or maybe somebody in your past, or maybe somebody at work, or a Christian friend that is guiding you and instructing you. Who is it that has taught you? Now, who is he referencing here? He's obviously referencing Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother. But I think Paul is intentionally also referencing himself. I mean, here is Paul, according to verse 10, who showed his entire life to Timothy. Let me tell you, this is kind of how I feel with our college students. I want to live my life out in front of them, and I sure hope that they won't forsake what I'm trying to show them and teach them, and whether it's through my teaching or exhortation or through the example that I live. What did Paul show him? Doctrine, manner of life. Notice verse 10. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. All of these things. What he was doing is he was making himself very transparent in front of his disciple named Timothy. He was making himself very vulnerable, admitting where he was wrong, showing those struggles that he had. He was living out his life in front of Timothy, and now he's coming to the end of his life, and he's saying, Timothy, you better not forget me. Timothy, you better know who you have learned from. And you know what? I do think it is important that we recognize the gracious gift of God to give us teachers who have taught us the truth. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's been a long time since you've thought about what your parents actually taught you. You ought to thank God for that. And when you are struggling with unfaithfulness, and when you are just about to rebel, you better remember your mom and dad who taught you. You better remember that youth pastor or pastor. You better remember that Sunday school teacher who taught you. And you know what? I have found that that actually does help me to say no sometimes and to continue to follow in the things which I have learned. Remember the people who have taught you. And so this is a theme throughout the book of 2 Timothy, to be committed and faithful and persevering, not only through the trials, but with the truth. Continue in the things which you have learned. This is a reality we need to remember, and we need to stop making excuses for our unfaithfulness. And remember that we have everything we need. We need to be confident in what we believe, and we need to remember the people who have taught us so that we will remain and continue in the things which we have learned. And so he tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, follow after righteousness, chapter 2, verse 22. Follow after righteousness, faith, and charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this is the admonition that Paul was giving Timothy. Stick with what you have learned. And you know what? When you are confident in what you have learned and when you remember the people who have taught you, it'll help you to be faithful. Be faithful. Remember these realities. You will be persecuted. The world is getting worse. You must continue in the things which you have learned. And finally, you need to remember, verses 16 and 17 give us the fourth reality. Remember, we're looking at four realities that we need to remember because remembrance is important to help us stay on the right path and be faithful. Number four, we must remember that we can't do any of this without what? The Word of God. The Word of God. So remember the powerful tool that God has given, the power of God's Word. This is the classic text in all of the Bible about what? The inspiration of God's Word. The fact that it is God-breathed, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that when we read the Bible, we are not reading just the words of men, but we are reading God's breathed out Word for us as He guided their words, as He guided their writing, and He has not only inspired His Word, but He has preserved His Word, and we hold it in our hands in the English language, and we are able to read God's Word and study it. And notice what He says about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Aren't you glad God's Word is profitable? It's helpful. It guides us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so he says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. I love what one of my friends says. He says God's Word helps us and is profitable to show us what is right, to show us what is wrong, to show us how to get it right, and to show us how to keep it right. And really, that kind of sums up what he says here about doctrine, which is teaching and reproof and the exhortation and correction and the instruction in righteousness. But not only do we need it in our personal lives, but notice how he challenges Timothy even in his public life, in his public ministry. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach what? The word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Interesting how those words kind of correlate to what he said in verse 16 for doctrine. Reproof. There's reproof and rebuke in chapter 4, verse 2. And so whether it was in Timothy's personal life, just like he was raised on the power of the Word of God, from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, he needs to have God's Word in his life, in his personal life, as he memorizes and meditates and reads God's Holy Word, but also in his public ministry. And I'll tell you what, as a preacher, and someone who's training preachers, this is a very important text. Preach what? The word. And we don't have to add to it. We don't have to manipulate it. We just need to say what's already there. And I hope that what you're seeing is really the messages that I'm preaching, and really I can only preach the way God has called me to preach. The messages that I'm preaching are just saying what's already in the text. All I'm doing is wrapping it up in a little bit different package. And just so it's understandable and that you'll listen and that you'll understand it and put it into your life. But I'm just saying what's already there. Because that's where the power is. Listen, preaching is God's word being used through a personality. I do believe God uses personalities, but I'll tell you what, I am not trusting in my personality. I know the power is in the Word of God. The power is in His truth. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I am confident, and I have seen, that only through the power of the Word of God does real spiritual awakening occur. And God will do great things when we are submissive to His holy Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." Jeremiah 15:16, I love this verse. "Thy word was found, and I did eat it, and it became the joy and rejoicing of my soul." Jeremiah also said, "Is not his word like a hammer and like a fire?" And we know that the Bible is so incredibly important in our lives. Folks, what I'm teaching tonight is that we can be faithful, but we can't be faithful apart from the Bible. So I would encourage you to be a student of the Word of God, and that you'd also be faithful to hear the Word of God, and that you would not forsake the assembling of yourself together to come to this good place, this great church, and hear the Word of God regularly taught, because that's what helps us to stay faithful, the power of the Word of God. Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you meditating on it? Are you memorizing it? And most importantly, are you obeying it? There's no faithfulness apart from the Bible. And I encourage you to get back into the Word, devote yourself to that, and be faithful to know what God says and live it in your life. So these are the realities, because the goal is faithfulness. You may not be as fruitful as you'd like to be. You may not even feel good about your life right now, but you know what? It's not about feeling, or it's not about being fruitful. It's about being faithful. Steady, reliable, and consistent. I wonder tonight, are you a person that has a reputation, first of all, under God, your Heavenly Father? Does He know that you're going to be reliable and you're going to be consistent? Not perfect, but you're striving for this faithfulness. Secondly, are there people in this church that can depend upon you because they know you're a consistent Christian? They know you're faithful. What about your family members? What about your spouse? Do they know that you're steady and reliable and consistent? This should be the goal of our life. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And you know what? Someday we just might hear him say, "Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant." You know what? Across the church today, there is a desperate need for people like this, who are just reliable, consistent, steady, and faithful. You know, it's really not a bad thing when somebody says, "You know what I like about that person? They're the same today as they were 10 years ago. That's not a bad thing. I know times change, cultures change, but you know what? God's truth doesn't change. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. And so we know that we can be consistent and faithful across many years. And even as we raise our children, and then some of you have raised your children, and now you're seeing your grandchildren, and you're watching what God is doing, you know what? You just want to be steady, consistent, and reliable. And I'm telling you, if we have a church, Thompson Grove Baptist Church, is full of people that are remembering these things and are committed to this kind of faithfulness, then God is going to do a great work in this place with faithful Christians who are remembering, you will suffer, the world is getting worse, you must continue, but you can't continue without faith.